What I want to talk to you about today, and you can see the title, the topic is, why does life have to hurt so much? We all go through seasons of pain, but you know, I couldn't help but think about, do you remember when you get all the why questions? Why does this have to happen? Why is the sky blue? Where do socks go when you lose them in the dryer? Why do pets go to heaven? You know, we got all these questions, and they're all over the place, and I started thinking about, how many of you remember when you were raising your kids and they were about 2 years old and every question started with why? Remember that? And you didn't mind it at first because they're cute and they're learning to talk and that's, you know, isn't that adorable? But after the 800th question, you're like, would you just stop talking? Because you don't have all the answers. I looked up what were some of the responses kids would give, some of the top, you know, why is this happening? One child said to his parents, he said, in the olden days, is everything black and white? And to which the parent wasn't very amused by that. But one kid said, why do I have two eyes if I only see one thing? But pretty good question there, you know? Here's one. Why do swear words get invented if we're not allowed to say them? What did it feel like, he asked his parents, on your last day of being a child? Hey, let me wring your neck, kid, you know, right? Why do we have to be born young and grow old instead of being born old and growing young? I've always wondered that one. We'll talk when I get to heaven. Jesus will tell me, and maybe not. Why don't crabs have eyebrows? That was another one. Here's a good one. Where do thoughts come from? And every child was just like, why? And you don't always have the answers, but these kids always have the questions, and they're always out there. Now, whether you're a curious kid or whether you're an adult who should maybe know better about something, we all have these crazy unanswered questions. Our lives are filled with unanswered questions, and most of our unanswered questions are about God. It really kind of boils back or comes back to it. It might start with, why is the sky blue? But eventually you're going to get to, because that's the way God made it, you know? And it always kind of dials back, and we have all these questions. There's so much we don't know, though, about God, about heaven, about how he works, and so many questions. But here's the one fact that you and I need to know today, and we need to be good with this. God is not afraid of questions. Did you know that? If you don't, you should. God is not afraid of questions. As a matter of fact, that first bullet in your outline, write this down. God invites us to ask. He literally invites us to ask. He knows that questions are normal. He made us this way. And he wants us to seek the answers. However, there's one type of question that should come to the top of the list. And the question, this train of thought or these questions that should come to the top of the list are what I call the dangerous questions. It's the questions that threaten to hinder your relationship with God. When you're asking God, why did I have to walk through this season? God, why did that job not work out? Why, God, why didn't I get that promotion? Those are good questions, and God wants you to ask. But when you have questions that say, well, God, if this has happened and things aren't going this way, is there even really a God there? That's a dangerous question. You move that right to the top of the list, and you start to ask God about it. See, the only one who can really answer those questions anyway is God. So why is it that he's usually the last one we go to? I don't know about you, but many times I can think back when I went through a season or a struggle. I would ask my parents, I'd ask my wife, I'd ask my friends, and then finally I'd go, well, maybe I should talk to God about this, right? Not like I was trying to cut them out of the loop. It wasn't a natural, you know, I had to learn, there had to be a learned behavior to be able to come and ask God these questions. But you have to know that God wants us to ask. God doesn't mind the hard questions. Did you know that? He doesn't mind, and I want to kind of clear this up. He doesn't mind you asking the tough questions. He doesn't mind you even being upset with the question you're struggling with. You've heard our testimony a few times, but you know, Lisa and I, when we were having children, we had two miscarriages, and then we had a stillborn. 7 to 8 months along, we had to go through the delivery process. And there was no life. And that was probably one of the most difficult seasons for me where I was going, why? Why did this have to happen? Why would you let the delivery process take place if there wasn't even going to be any life? Why? Why? And I started to get angry. And I felt for some reason that I couldn't go to God and ask him those questions, because to ask him that was to maybe sin. That might sound silly, but if I question God and I ask him these hard questions, then maybe I'm in error. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe I'm broken. And I didn't know what to do. And I learned through that process that not asking God what he thought was more dangerous than just simply coming to him and saying, Jesus, I don't understand why this happened. Why did we have to walk through this? But can I tell you this? When I started to ask him those questions, he maybe didn't answer me the way I wanted or in my timing, but he always showed up. How many of you ever asked God to answer a question and you kind of prepackaged it for him so he could answer it that way? But he didn't. But then you found out a month later, he really did, but he did it 10 times greater in a way you never could think of. See, that's the kind of God we serve. And so in that difficult time, I had to learn to be okay. My dad was the one that kind of had the key that unlocked the door for me. I remember telling him I was angry, and he said, oh, it's okay to be mad at God. He's got big shoulders. And what that did for me was gave me permission, whether he knew it or not, to go ahead and be angry with God. And what it did was help me to start talking, first of all, to the right person, and then getting the healing I needed in my heart. But what happens many times is we bottle that up. God is inviting us, literally inviting us. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the very top one. Let's read it together. You ready? Go. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. He literally says, bring it on. Bring it on. There's no question. You can come to me and say, why did my husband have to treat me that way? Bring it to Jesus. He's going to give you what you need. Well, I want him to give me what I want. I do too. But he doesn't always do that. But he will heal your heart. He'll give you a future, a vision. He'll show you what you need to do. In fact, in the original writing, I'm not going to bore you with how I found it all out, but in the original writing of the in the Greek, you know, Matthew 7:7, it could be read this way. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. In other words, it's a process. You don't just knock once and run. It's not about ding-dong ditching God, okay? You know, you just ring the doorbell, run away. You keep on seeking. You keep on asking. You keep on knocking. Why? Because God wants to awaken something in your heart. He wants to awaken something in your heart, something that you and I, we need to see, we need to learn, we need to hear. And in order to resolve life's issues, it's going to require all of you. And that includes your heart. That includes your heart. So let me ask you this question today. As of right now, are you giving your all to an unresolved situation? Think about, do you have an unresolved situation, an issue, we'll call it? And rather than the world just saying, here's a tissue for your issue, maybe we need to start saying, here's my issue that's unresolved. Jesus, what do you have to say about it? I want to know your perspective. You got to make it a priority. Let me paint a picture for you or give you an example. Let's say that, for example, I was going to go visit Lisa, who is now my wife, but for this illustration, she's my girlfriend, okay? Which she's that too. But let's say that we're first date. You know what I'm talking about? First date. You remember the first dates, you know, and you're like nervous, sweaty palms. And when you go for that date, you want everything to be, you always put your best foot forward. You get the best clothes, colognes on, breath, check. Okay, we're good there. Pitt's all right, we're good. Okay, maybe hit him one more time. You know, you get all dressed up, looking good, and I start heading over to Lisa's house. But on the way there, my car breaks down. But lucky for me, my car broke down in front of your house. So I don't want to be late for this date because, like I said, it's a first date, first impressions. I show up 5-10 minutes late, she's going to be like, well, he's not punctual. He must not really care about that. I don't want her thinking that stuff. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to your door, and what am I going to do? I'm going to start going, hello, hello, anybody home? I'm going to pound on that door till I get your attention. Why? Because I want your help to fix what's broken so I can get where I need to be. Or give me your car. Or piggyback. Just get me there, right? Because I don't want to be late for this date. Now, let me back that illustration up a minute. And again, it's the first date. But let's say my car breaks down in front of your house. And let's say I come up to your door and I go, hello? You're probably not going to hear that inside, right? You probably didn't hear it at all. And what I do is I do this. I say, well, I knocked on the door. They didn't answer. So they must not want to hear me. Sometimes we do the same process with God. That's why he says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until you hear. Don't just walk up and just say, Jesus, I need your help. And then walk away from him. And what we do is we do that with God. Just say, he must not care. He must not love me. No, he says, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, keep asking the difficult questions. He is not afraid of those questions. So don't approach God that way and just kind of gently flying by and, you know, oh, he didn't answer. No, God wants us to keep on in that process seeking him, because if you don't, you start to tolerate unanswered questions. And when you start to tolerate unanswered questions, it turns into a crust of doubt in your heart. And that crust of doubt hardens within your heart. And now your greatest enemy is not the world, not your coworkers, not your spouse, not your parents, not your children. It's you. Because your heart is hardened and it won't learn. See, it happened to one of the disciples. We read about him a couple weeks ago, but Thomas, I put it in your outline there. It says, after 8 days, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to Thomas, reach here, your finger, and see my hands. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. What got Thomas to that place? What got him to that place was he kind of gave up. He started to doubt, but it's when Jesus showed up. How many of you know when Jesus shows up, everything changes, right? Everything changes. God, here's God's goal. God's goal is to get you and me to believe, to get us to believe. And in order for us to believe, he'll do his part. However, we've got to open up our hearts and be willing to ask the questions and let him give us the answers. Otherwise, like Thomas, it'll be very hard for us to believe. So let me ask this question. Why does God need our hearts in order to answer our questions? Well, if God answered a question without our hearts being involved, our hearts wouldn't change. See, when you're going through difficulty and life is painful and you're going through seasons, or maybe it's whatever, fill in the gap, he wants our heart involved, and many times we try to cut the heart out of it because it hurts, because it's painful. But he says, no, I want your heart in the process because I want it to change. Why do I have to keep my heart in this? Because knowledge without compassion becomes religion. And what it will do is it will lead us to this condescending attitude. And that's not what God wants for us. Therefore, we need to have our heart in place. And as a result, God may not, I don't know, God may not answer your prayer right away. Instead, he allows the situation to play itself through. Why? To change your heart. Sometimes he answers right away. He's God, he can do whatever he wants. But I found out, usually, he keeps my knees buried in the carpet. He keeps me humbled. And he does so to allow demanding Jim to melt away so that I can get to a place of vulnerability. And when you become vulnerable with the Lord, your heart can change. It will change. See, it's not until I reach this point where I finally say, Lord, I really need your help, and I'm vulnerable, that all of a sudden my heart is really open to receive what he has to say. He says, now you're ready. Because up until that point, I wasn't ready to hear his answer. I was ready to give him mine. I was ready to tell him how it was going to go rather than hear how he wanted it to go. We've got to be very careful in those areas. He says, now you're ready when your heart becomes humbled. Knowledge without heart just makes us cynical. It just makes us cynical. It leads to this antagonism, and you'll become condescending. And we've got to be very careful that that doesn't happen in our hearts and our lives. But struggles are real. You remember the story about the baby chick, right? How baby chicks come out. They start pecking on the shell. And they start pecking away at the shell until they finally break through. And then they're fine. But sometimes people try to help the chicks out, right? And so they see the cute little chick pecking at the shell. And they say, oh, let me help him out so he doesn't have to struggle so much. And they remove the shell. But by doing so, don't realize they're giving that little chick a death sentence. Why? Because scientists have told us that part of the physical development for these baby chicks comes through the struggle. Comes through the struggle of that pecking process. It awakens the chick's circulatory system. It awakens the blood flow. The chick's sinews and muscle and tendons, they become strengthened by the pecking process. And when it finally breaks free, it has developed with a healthy body. See, the struggle is vital. It's a vital part of the recipe for survival, for health, and for a successful life. And as I seek God, it awakens my heart to Him. It awakens my heart to Him. As I struggle to make my way through a situation, it strengthens my character. So what is it that God wants? That next bullet, write this down. Here's what God wants. He doesn't want necessarily our minds, our intellect. God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. Jeremiah 29, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me when you search for me with all your what? Your heart. Not your feet, not your hands, not your eyes, not your ears, your heart. He says, you'll find me when you search for me with all your hearts. Open hearts are receptive hearts. But we've got to walk in agreement with God's plan. You've heard the story probably 100 times, but it reminded me of the one where the town's flooding and the water's coming up in the garage and a man gets up on top of the roof and he prays, Jesus, I know you are faithful and that you will save me. So God, I'm trusting you to save me, Jesus. About 30 minutes later, a boat came by. They said, hey, you want to hop in? And he said, nope. He said, my God's got this. I've been praying for him to save me. So the boat takes off. Jesus, I'm believing you. I know that you're going to save me. Hour later, another boat comes by. Hey, you need help? Nope. My God's got this. He's going to save me. That boat takes off. Now the water's up to the tip of the roof of the building. And he's praying, Jesus, I know you're going to save me. I know you are faithful. Helicopter comes by, drops a ladder. Hang on. No, my God's got this. He ends up drowning. He dies. He stands before God and he said, God, I don't understand it. I stood on your word. I stood in faith. And God said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. You got to work with me here. A lot of times, God is answering, but we've got to cooperate with God's plans. We've got to cooperate with what God wants to do in our lives. He says, my goal when you're going through painful situations is for you to recalibrate and focus and understand that God's got this. He invites us to ask the tough questions. He says, but my goal is to have your heart. And that's what God wants more than anything. That's why Jesus came, not to bring another religion, but to repair broken relationships between God and man. And the Bible says that separation from sin is separation from between God and man is sin. And if we don't walk in that obedience, if we don't seek Him for our lives, we go through these struggles. Even when you walk with God, you go through struggles. Amen? How many of you? First service was a little quiet, and I said, either it was boring or you're getting popped right in the nose. I don't know which it is, but I know this, that pain is a part of life. But the question is, why? Why does it have to hurt so much? And I want to share with you just three observations. These three observations are things that either something that I've studied, read about, but I'll tell you one of them was something that I learned from a mentor of mine. I told you that we walked through the difficult times and scenarios, but one of the things my mentor taught me is, number one, write this down. Why does life have to hurt so much? It's because we love deeply. It's because we love deeply. Sometimes when you are hurting, it's because you love so deeply. Why did they do that to me? And you might say, well, why are you hurting so much? Well, I can't understand it. I thought they loved me. Oh, there it is. You see, you had a perception that this is what it was, and because you believed it to be this loving relationship, whether how loving they thought of it, that's why it hurts. And this really applied. Let me look at it from a couple different aspects. This helped me out even last year. Because when you hurt, sometimes it's obvious. There's a broken relationship, your arm's broken, you've been in a car accident. We understand that. But then sometimes there's the deeper, more emotional ones that people don't see. You know, when they come and say, how you doing? And you go, I'm fine. And you lied through your teeth. You know what I'm talking about? And it was last year I said, I learned this principle once again because we were hurting, Lisa and I. It was a year ago, right about this time, when our kids left, man, empty nesters, immediately, both of them gone. And I remember sitting in the, he's here today, but I remember standing in the kitchen, and I remember feeling this overwhelming hurt and brokenness. He didn't do anything that hurt me. I was hurting, you know. There's a difference when somebody hurts you and when you're hurting because of what you believe and what's going on. And I remember standing there with my wife when we couldn't really breathe. I don't know what to do. And it's when this came back, I remember my mentor saying, you know why you hurt so much? It's because you love so much. You see, that's the reality was, is my kids were gone. But all I could do is go, why did they leave me? Why did they have to go? You know, I was doing the snotty cry and all that stuff. I wasn't the only one, just saying. But I remembered, and here's where the Lord really helped me. I remembered what one of my mentors said. He said, why does life have to hurt? Because you love so deeply. It's because I love my son so much. It's because I love my daughter so much that when they go, it hurts. But I remember being in that kitchen, and I'm like, why do they have to go? And it's kind of like God showed him and said, okay, hold on a minute, Jim. He said, how's Drea doing? She's doing fine. She married a good guy? Yeah. She married a good guy. Does he love me? Yeah, he loves you. You know, can he provide for her? Yeah. They're doing great. Do they love one another? Yeah. Your son, is he doing okay? God, I hope so. He said, is your son doing okay? I said, yeah, he's doing good. But, you know, I'm doing it through this brokenness filter. Is he working? Yeah, he's working. Can he stand on his own 2 feet? Yeah. Is he financially? Yeah, he's doing it all. And then he looked at me and said, then what's the problem? I said, it hurts. And he said, Jim, if you do it right, it should. It should. I don't want my kids living in the basement forever. But I love them to come and mess it up every once in a while. You see, it hurt so much because I loved so much. And when I saw that, when the Holy Spirit reminded me of that, I went, oh, this is normal. This is okay. We're going to be all right. And we are. But you see, it's because we loved so much. And that applies no matter what. If you've gone through brokenness, if you've gone through divorce, if you've gone through loss of a loved one, the reason it hurts so much is because you love so much. And I know some of you might say, well, you know, for some of them, we didn't, you know, love that much. But still, there were aspects of it because you were a part of that. See, even Jesus himself exampled this. It says in the Bible, you remember Lazarus in the Bible? Lazarus died. What did Jesus do? Jesus wept. What? Jesus cried? Yeah. He had the emotions. He was God-man, fully God, fully man, but he experienced emotions. He had a BFF by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus died. Jesus cried. Why? Because he loved Lazarus. That's why. If Jesus can cry, why can't you? If Jesus can hurt and experience it, why can't you? If Jesus can get through it successfully, why can't you? Usually the answer, somewhere in the you department. You know what I mean? And that's where we struggle. It says Jesus wept, but he did that because he loved deeply. And because he loved deeply, he hurt deeply. He felt pain. He understood what that meant. When things don't go right in your life, when things don't go right in your marriage, when things don't go right with your kids, when things don't go right with your business, whatever it is that's going on, it should pain you. That's called compassion. You learn to cultivate and develop. On the other hand, if you don't hurt at all, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's off. I want to read to you just an excerpt from a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Philip Yancey and Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Paul Brand is a doctor for leprosy, also called Hansen's disease. And he tells the story of people who had this dreaded disease. He said, what happens is your nerves die and it impacts your whole body. And survival. For instance, you could actually have a broken bone in your hand and not realize it's broken. There is no suffering. There is no pain. You just keep using it. The result is crushing, the crushing of the ends of your bone, which makes it go from bad to worse. However, if you were able to feel pain, you would have stopped using it when you first felt the break. He continued on and he said, you could actually have a nail piercing the bottom of your foot and keep walking until it just destroyed the inside of your foot. The nail is unnoticeable because you have no feeling. You have no sensation. And that's what destroys people. So he said, when we work with these patients that have Hansen's disease, after they come back from a day of work, whatever they've done, we have them stand in front of an infrared scope. And the scope allows us to see any heat spots on their body. If there's an increased amount of heat, then it might suggest that there's an injury. And we have to go in and check that out because there are no nerves that will alert the person to the injury in their life. And I thought to myself, isn't that amazing? Most of us dream of a life without pain. Well, there's other people that are dreaming about a life with it. Mind blown. These people want to feel pain. And you and I would say, that's crazy. Why would you want to feel pain? Because they are destroying themselves and don't know why. There's nothing that tells them in their nerves. The doctor actually asked one of the patients, he went to him and he said, what would you like for Christmas? And the answer was, I want to feel pain again. I want to feel pain again. He said, not having pain in my life is like a prison. I don't know what to do about it. And I thought, isn't that amazing? They want to feel pain when we want to be painless. Pain is a vital life-saving sensor in our body and in our relationships. Here's one that'll maybe blow your mind. How many of you can think, wrap your mind around this? Pain is a gift from God. Think about that for a minute. I always grew up thinking pain is the opposite of that. Pain is not a gift. Pain is a pain. But pain is actually a gift. And a lot of times what happens in life is when we are hurting, why does life have to hurt so much? It's because we love deeply. Let me ask you this question. Where in life are you hurting right now? And are there any relationships that need attention? The Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. But a lot of times life hurts because we love deeply. But then number two, write this down. A lot of times it's because we often have the wrong goal. We often have the wrong goal. Our goal in life is to be painless. Well, that's crazy with thinking that way. I mean, at first I thought that and I wanted to, but if you wanted to live a life that was a painless life, then the very foundation of what you believe, if you want that, is wrong. What? And you might say, why is that wrong? Well, because then you'll get angry with anyone that causes waves in your life. I want a pain-free life. Don't anybody rock the boat. Don't disturb me. And the first person that does is going to get it, right? Grr. You get all mad. You get angry. That's not life. You're growling at them because there's a goal to be painless, but we live in a world that's not going to happen. If your basic philosophy in life is wrong, then everything else will go bonkers. There is a scientific theory that states that if your basic premise is off, then every subsequent conclusion you come to thereafter will also be off, right? Flashback to science class here, you know, scientific theory, and it's correct. This means that if you think that 2 + 2 = 1, and you start doing math with that kind of understanding, everything you do thereafter is going to be off as well. And the scripture seconds that. Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. Read that one with me up on the screen. You ready? Go. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If your foundations are off, then everything you build on top of that is going to be off. No matter how pretty or how beautiful or how much money you spent, it's going to be off. He says it's about the foundations. A lot of times life hurts because we have the wrong goal. But yet we live in a society that tells us what they think the goals are, right? Buy this product and you'll be successful. Buy this product and the girls will flock to you. Buy this product and your hair will be amazing. I mean, you ever watch on TV at night when they do that? What is it called? QVC or something like that, or the shopping? I don't even know if that's still around. You know, and what do? They try to sell you this belief that if you buy their product, your life will be amazing. Want great looking abs? Just buy this handy dandy device. And those abs, you can earn them while you're sitting at the office, sleeping in the bed, or watching TV. No pain, all gain. That never happens. That's not reality. If you want abs that look great, you're going to have to do the work. You can't just plug yourself into the wall. You've got to be willing to do the work. See, sometimes we just have the wrong goal. And it's going to require the Holy Spirit to recalibrate that. And when you understand, when I understand that God has so much more for us, then you won't live just for yourself because you'll have re-identified what is most valuable. Let me paint a picture for you so we can understand how we prioritize in life. Let's say that Lisa and I are going to go hiking. I'm picking on her today for some reason, so. But let's say we're going to go hiking. We're going to climb up this mountain, so. We go and we start doing this. And let's say we get about 100, 150 feet, maybe even 300 feet in the air. She's going above me. We get up there. It's a little bit hard. You know, there's branches that are kind of hitting you and all that. But because my wife loves shoes, she decided to wear her pretty red, I don't know what you call them, high heel pump, whatever. Ladies, help me out here. I'm drowning, you know, kind of a shoe, but it's one of her valuable ones. Why would she go hiking with that kind of a shoe? I've learned not to ask questions, okay? But we're hiking, and let's say we get about 300 feet up there, and all of a sudden, one of her shoes that she loves, a nice, pretty red one, falls to the ground, all the way down there, 300 feet, maybe even more. And she goes, oh no, I dropped my shoe. And let's say that she looks at me and says, will you go get it for me, honey? And I look at her and say, can't you just buy another one? She's like, but they're my favorite shoe. I got it at DSW. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. And she looks at me and bats her eyelashes and says, if you love me. I'm like, oh, fine, I'll go get it. And she doesn't talk that this way, by the way. It's just a story. But I decide, fine, I'll go down there. But I go down there grumbling the whole way, stupid shoes, you know. All of a sudden, a branch hits me in the face. I'm like, ow. I get stuck by a bush. I slip down half the cliff. I'm getting all beat up. I'm sweaty. I'm grouchy. I'm like, why can't she wear any hiking boots? I mean, can't they make designer hiking boots or something? But no, we got to wear this shoe. So now I got to go down there because you had to look pretty, you know. So, I mean, I'm just, this is a counseling session here. So she's like, I just, you know, why do I have to do this? And I grab the shoe and I start going back up. And the hike back up is worse than the hike down. Because I'm having to pull myself up there, and I'm getting slapped by branches. I got a cut on my cheek. I think I sprained my ankle. I get to the top, and I say, here's your shoe. And she says, oh, thank you. And we continue on. Now, let me back up the illustration and go at it one other way. Let's say this time we're hiking up the hill, and she does have on her designer hiking boots, okay? But she also has our child strapped to her back. And we go hiking up the mountain. 500 feet up in the air, let's say that the strap comes loose and our kid falls down the hill. She's not going to go look at me and say, oh, honey, can you go get him? I'm not going to look back and go, can't you just buy another one? At least that shouldn't be our response. What am I going to do? I am going to fly down that hill before she ever has to ask the question. Why? Because that's my kid. And I will plummet down there faster than anything. Branches will be beating me up. It could break a bone and it won't matter. Why? Because our kid is more valuable than a shoe. You see, when we're going through difficult things in life, what's my point of telling you this story? Why do people struggle with those kind of painful situations? It's because a lot of times we don't have a cause that's beyond this life. It's just a shoe here, a shoe there. It's all about the shoe, right? No, there's something much greater. And you determine what's most valuable. You wouldn't mind hiking down a hill to save your kid, but you might rethink it if it's some shoes, at least if you're a guy. You say, okay, Jim, I realize God gives us a greater cause, but here's my question. If there's still pain in the world, do we still have to be a part of it? And my answer would be simply, yes. Well, why? Why do I have to be a part of that painful process if I'm a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High God? Well, that's reason number three. Why does life hurt so much? It's because we live in a world of sin. You can't stop that. You can't change it. I've wanted to. I maybe even have tried before. But you can't. You live in a world of sin. Philippians 2:15 says that you and I are to live clean lives, innocent lives, as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. In other words, he says, this world's got issues. But he says, but I've got a saving grace. Do you know that you live in a world full of crooked and perverse people? Well, yeah, we probably know that. We understand that. But yet God causes us to rise above that. And when you say, yeah, but in order to do that, I'm going to have to deal with difficult people and life might be painful. Absolutely. That's why you need to lean into God. That's why he invites you to ask those difficult questions. That's why he wants your heart and my heart. That's why he wants us to understand. Life hurts because we love people. I began to understand this peace. It doesn't come when you get your question answered that God gives. The source of peace is this, John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. He says, the world's not going to change, but you, me, we're supposed to change in the world that we live in. This is a sin world. Nothing's going to amount like when we leave here and go be with Jesus in heaven. And while we live on this earth, he says, you just got to understand that so that you can walk in my grace. Let me close with this illustration. The city was Florence, Italy, an Italian city, and there was a huge colossal block of marble that was just chiseled out on a hillside, and it seemed only fit to be raw material, you know, for some kind of a colossal statue. So sculptors tried their hand at it. One sculptor after another. One went and tried to chisel away and make something out of it. Didn't work. It just left marks all over that marble stone. Then another sculptor would come. Then another one would come. Finally, someone suggested the artist Michelangelo. They said, ask him. Let's see what he can do. Remember the old Life commercial? Hey, ask Mikey. They went to Michelangelo. And when they asked him, he consented and said, yeah, I'll do it. And the very first thing he did was he constructed a huge structure over the place. Walls around it, walls above it, and then he disappeared into that. And he started working away and chiseling away, and weeks passed into months, months passed into years. He would come in and go out so quietly, they didn't know what he was carving, until one day he flung the doors wide open for everybody to see. Before their eyes, instead of a shapeless, disfigured block, now stood the magnificent statue of David for the world to see. One of the most glorious masterpieces of art in the world. And I thought to myself, isn't that exactly like Jesus? Think about this. The maker of our heart. This is what he does with us. When you are going through painful situations and you start asking the right questions or, you know, any questions, when you give him your heart, he constructs around you and above you his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, so that no matter what you're going through, you feel like you're just this beat up old piece of marble. Everyone's been taking a piece of you. Everyone's been using you, and you, maybe you feel foolish for it, but then you come to Jesus and he wraps his arms around you. And sometimes it takes days, sometimes weeks, months, maybe even years. But there comes a time when, bam, he unveils his glory in and through your life in a way you have never experienced before. I don't know what hurtful thing you might be going through today, but I know this. We all are on different levels. And this is a true statement for everybody. Pain is real. Amen? And pain hurts. I don't care who you are or what you're going through. Pain hurts. And when you are hurting, what you need is not somebody to prescribe something to you. You need somebody to define, to tell you, to lead you, to save you. And there's only one that can do that. And that's Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When you come to him, all of a sudden, he'll reveal that grace. You know, chiseling on a piece of marble is one thing. Marble can't talk back. But when God starts to chisel on you, that's when we start feeling it, right? And we start complaining with the why question. Why do I have to go through this? Why does it have to hurt? Why aren't you doing it with them? Why do you have to do it with me? Why don't you do it the way that I want it done? Will it take that long? We start asking all of these questions. And maybe it boils down to, you say, well, will there ever be a time that'll finally not have to worry about pain? Well, probably there'll come a day. But until that day, His grace will be sufficient in everything that you go through. See, if the slab of marble that is now called David could talk, which it can't, but if it could, do you think it would want to go back to being an ugly piece of marble? I think not. And I believe that when you're going through difficult times, though it hurts, though it's challenging, what's being cultivated more than anything else is a character that God is defining in your heart and in your life. A level of integrity you have not had before, so that His glory can be put on display. Why does life have to hurt so much? Because we love deeply, we often have the wrong goal, and we live in a world of sin. I want to challenge you today to just allow the Master's touch, to allow His hand to begin to shape or maybe reshape something beautiful within you today. Amen. Father, we come before You and acknowledge that, Lord, pain hurts, pain is real, and You know exactly where we're at. And we're praying today, Lord God, that we can be real with ourselves. Lord, help us to not pretend or live under some facade, but Lord, that we can just be real. Lord, You know exactly where we hurt. I'm asking today that, Lord, You'll help us to just even know what the right questions are to ask. And when we do ask them, that we don't experience any condemnation, because we know that that comes from the enemy. But when You convict us and speak to us, Lord, may we take that to heart. Father, I pray, because that's what You're after, is our heart. Lord, I pray that You will help us to see the light in the middle of all of our darkness, so that we know that there is an end to this and there's something glorious that You want to do. But until that day, Lord, we choose to lean into You. Lord, help us in areas where we've been experiencing pain, and we realize now it's because we've loved others so deeply. We couldn't believe that they could do that, but now we got to start asking the right questions. Lord, what do You have to say? Father, forgive us for when we've had the wrong goal and we fixed our eyes on ourselves, or we fixed our eyes on an object or a person instead of fixing them on You. And though we can't do anything about this world called sin, what we can do is something about how we live in the midst of it. So, Father, I pray that You would strengthen us. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen, church.